more exciting than that. I don't think there's anything more exciting than that. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with getting excited about it either. Because if we can't get excited about that, then I don't know what you can get excited about. I'll tell you what most people get excited about is sports and the movies and all of that kind of stuff. There's no excitement in that when you compare that to the resurrection.
That's right. Amen.
And boy, you get 50,000 people in the stadium hollering and, you know, blowing their lungs out, cheering for a football going down the field. I'll tell you what, wait till the resurrection of the dead. When Jesus Christ comes back and you have the shout of the trumpet.
Yeah.
And that's going to be a whole lot more exciting than that, I'll tell you that. I'm sure you remember this, but just a few short years ago in 2020, things were a mess. COVID was in full swing, and it just picked up. Easter, remember that? Probably about March or so is when COVID first was. I'd never heard of COVID-19 before. I'd never heard of the coronavirus before, and most of us had not either. But April rolled around. It was a new thing. A lot of people were unsure. People were scared. And along came Easter, and just a few weeks after everything was shut down, I remember hearing one of the members of the news media was having an interview with the president. And he said something along the lines of, well, this is going to be the first time that Easter has been canceled. And I sat there thinking about that, and I heard him say that. I said, you know, it may have been that the Easter egg hunts were all canceled.
Yeah.
It may be that you can't get your picture taken with the Easter bunny at the mall. But it wasn't Easter that we were celebrating then, and it's not Easter that we're celebrating now. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
And no matter how hard you try, you cannot cancel the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Right.
All the forces of hell tried that 2,000 years ago, and they failed, and they failed ever since. I want you to see something this morning in the book of Romans. And I know this may seem like an odd passage for Easter, but follow me this morning here in Romans chapter 8. And verse number 28, the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, one of the things that we were told growing up, and one of the things that we've told our children many times since, is everything's going to be okay. We may not know how everything's going to be okay. My parents probably didn't know how everything was going to be okay. But once they said it, then we had the assurance that, okay, everything's going to be fine. Everything is going to be okay because they said it. And a lot of people like to recite these verses as sort of a mantra. We know that all things work together for good. But this verse is not just some sympathetic platitude that everything will be okay if you love God. Yes, verse 28 says that if you love God, all things work together for good to them that love God. But the good in verse 28 is not our circumstances working themselves out in our favor every time. We mistake that a lot. The things that are upsetting to us as adults are a lot more serious than scraped knees or not getting a piece of candy, right? And many times the outcomes are not okay. They're painful. They're even devastating for us a lot of times. But does that mean that somehow if everything isn't okay and it doesn't work out in the end that we don't love God? Or that he doesn't have our best interest in mind? Verse 29 actually has the answer to that question. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. No matter what we go through, no matter what our circumstances are, God can use them to conform us to be more like Jesus Christ. That's why God allows us to go through things that are difficult in our lives, by the way. It's not because he doesn't like us or he's trying to punish us for some reason necessarily. Everything that God does, he does to draw us to himself, to be more conformed to the image of his Son. It makes no difference what our circumstances are. God can use those to help us be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We're living in a time in America that's really unprecedented. I mean, I thought COVID was an unprecedented time, and it was. But so many people are divided by race and politics and, you know, financial markets are uncertain. Things are kind of upside down right now. We don't know what things are going to be like. Circumstances are not as good as they were 5, 10, 15 years ago. And things go up and down, obviously, but we're in a very uncertain time, not just in America, but in our world right now. Is war right around the corner? Is there going to be some nuclear war between these nations? What's happening? What's going to happen? But I can tell you this, there are some things that circumstances cannot change. And that's what I want to preach to you about for just a few minutes this morning. This Easter Sunday, let's talk about three things that circumstances cannot change.
Let's pray, and then we'll look at these things this morning. Father, we love you. Again, we thank you so much for your goodness to us and for an opportunity we have to be here this morning. God, I pray that every one of us would walk away this morning knowing for sure that we're on our way to heaven, knowing for sure that everything is in your hands, knowing for sure that everything you're doing is trying to draw us closer to yourself. And God, may that happen this morning through the message in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want you to see this morning when it comes to our circumstances, that nothing can change the resurrection. Nothing can change the resurrection. Some bones of Buddha's fingers were sent to as a gift to the emperor of the Tang dynasty in China. And they were forgotten about. And in 1981, the bones of one of Buddha's fingers was rediscovered. And it just set the world on fire when it came to Buddhists. We actually have the fingers of Buddha. And for years since then, people have been going to visit this place where they've got the finger bones of Buddha. And I can tell you this, if somebody claimed to find a finger that belonged to Jesus Christ, nobody would believe him. Because the whole point of our faith is based on the fact that there is no finger to find. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He didn't stay in the grave long enough for his body to decompose to find a finger and bones on his finger. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that's something that, as a historical fact, cannot be changed. Now, this is a little bit long, but the late African-American pastor, Dr. S.M. Lockridge, said it best. He said this. He said, he conquered everything that came up against him. He took your sins and mine and went out on Calvary and there died. While hanging on that cross, Jesus said several things. But when the thief taunted him and said, "If you be the Christ, come down from the cross and save yourself and us." To that taunt, Jesus never said a mumbling word. But the silence seemed to have said, "You just wait until Sunday morning. I'll show you that it's better to come up out of the grave than it is to come down from a cross." And he dropped his head in the locks of his shoulder, and he died. I mean, he really died. Don't pay any attention to the swoon theory. He died. Oh, he died until the sun refused to shine. He died until the veil in the temple was rent in twain. He died until Matthew says the dead got up out of the graves and walked in the streets. He died. The centurion said, "Surely this must have been the Son of God." I'm trying to say he died. But I don't like it. I don't like to stay there and dwell on he died. I like to rush on and say he was buried in Joseph's new tomb. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Now that used to bother me. The one who holds the waters in the hollow of his hand and metes out the measures with a span, comprehends the dust and weighs the mountains on a scale and the hill on a balance. The one who walked on the brow of nothing and with the gesture of his hands, worlds were formed, scooped out the seas with the palm of his hand, dug deep the gorges, piled up the hills and propped up the mountains by his will. The moon and the stars lean on his arm, being buried in a borrowed tomb. Well, he wasn't going to stay there long, so up out of the tomb he came. Yes, he just went down in that grave and stayed in the grave long enough to clean it out and make it a pleasant place to wait for the resurrection. And on schedule, he got up with every form of power in the orbit of his omnipotence. Jesus Christ is Lord. I couldn't have said it any better myself, and that's why I read what he said, because, boy, you talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ being something that cannot be changed. It doesn't matter that there are some people who don't believe in Jesus and who try to rewrite the story, and they try to come up with all these theories of how he didn't really die. It matters not that there are those who are actively trying to disprove the story of the resurrection. It doesn't matter. The Bible is the ultimate authority, and it is an undeniable fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and nothing can change that. Not you, not me, not circumstances, not anything. There are so many people that could at least tell you the basic story of Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. And by the way, that's unrepeatable. He lived a sinless life, and that's unrepeatable. He was beaten and whipped and mocked and spit upon and had a crown of thorns placed upon his head, shoved upon his head. His beard was torn out. And he was made to carry the weight of the cross in a physically weak state with blood dripping from his body. And he did that for you and he did that for me. And then he rose from the dead, and that's unrepeatable. In fact, it doesn't have to be repeated. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27 said, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once when he offered up himself. It doesn't need to be repeated. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It doesn't have to be repeated. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It doesn't have to be repeated. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, for Christ also suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He did it once, and that's all we needed. But knowing about him and truly knowing him are two totally different things. You've heard the story of George Washington. Doesn't mean you know who George Washington was. I used to laugh. I taught school for quite a few years, and these guys would come in talking about a basketball game. Yeah, we did this last night, talking about the Golden State Warriors or one of these other teams. I said, we. You were playing with that team last night. Well, you know what I mean. I said, well, it's not we then, it's they. You don't know those guys. They don't have any idea who you are either. Right? There are a lot of people who believe that there was a George Washington, that he was the first president of the United States, that he led the Continental Army and defeated the British Empire and essentially established the United States of America. There's a lot of people who believe that story, but we don't know if it's true or not. You weren't there, and you don't know who George Washington is. And the same thing is true when it comes to Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who believe the story of Jesus Christ. Sure, I believe that he lived on this earth. I believe that he did miracles. I believe that he died and rose again. But they don't know who Jesus is. Sadly, there's a lot of people today, many of whom even claim to be Christians, who know about Jesus Christ, but they don't know him. You hear so much about money and power and prestige and so many other things that have become the focus of so many people in the world today. The standards that they're trying to reach. Those things will not save you in a time of trouble. And certainly not when you stand before God. It's the Son of God that you need to know. They think that because they know the story of Jesus Christ and they believe the story, that they are all set for eternity. Believing in Jesus Christ is so much different than believing on Jesus Christ. You probably heard it said at some point, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And that's so true when it comes to this as well. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21, I think, is one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How sad that so many people in church today think they know who Jesus Christ is. They believe the story about Jesus Christ, and they think they're settled for eternity. And one day they're going to stand before God, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, look at all the things we did in your name. And he's going to say, I don't even know who you are. What a sad thing that that's going to be. And it's not just, oh, there's a couple people who are disillusioned, or a couple people who think they're... The Bible says, many will say to me in that day. So many people that are disillusioned by religion and so disillusioned by the things that they've been told they have to do in order to make their way to heaven. And that's not what the Bible talks about. It's not about what you do. It's about who you know. It's about knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. See, some of the most shameful preaching that I've ever heard goes something like this. You know, you have a beautiful life there, yuppie. You got a wonderful job. You got a beautiful house. You got two cars. 2.5 children. What a wonderful life you have. The only thing you're missing is Jesus Christ. Nothing could be more wrong. Jesus Christ is not something that you put on top of your life like a cherry on the top of ice cream. Either you have Jesus Christ and he has all of you, or you have nothing. You're barren and empty and wasted. And I'm telling you this morning, nothing can change the resurrection. But also, number two, nothing can change the fact that you matter to Jesus. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to get there in just a second. And I'm hearkening back to the COVID days again. But these two terms, essential and non-essential. Do you remember that? Are you essential or are you non-essential? Because if you're non-essential, you don't belong out on the streets. Right? You heard it all the time. I read a story about a young lady who was pulled over by a trooper in Pennsylvania. And the trooper asked her what she was doing out there on the road, and she said, I've been in the house for 2 months. I just had to get out of the house and go drive. Gave her a fine for $200 and sent her back home and said, you're not essential. You're not supposed to be out on the road. And I don't know about you, but I believe it's troubling to distinguish people as essential and non-essential. Right? It almost seems like they're saying that some people are more important than others. But I want everybody to understand this morning that there's no such thing as non-essential with God. Every person who's breathing air at this moment matters to God. You were created on purpose. You were a thought in God's mind. You were on His heart. God took time to create you. God took time to have a plan and a will for your life. God took time to design a perfect plan for your life. In fact, you're so essential that God sent His only Son to die on the cross for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He hath made Him to be sin for us. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, and this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to show you pictures of that garden tonight. And Jesus, as He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, says He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. There was a cup that Jesus drank from. What was in that cup? Well, imagine with me, if you will, that you were to take all of the sins you've ever committed and put them into a cup. And then pass that around to the 8 billion plus people that are on this earth and let all of them put their sins in that same cup. Can you imagine how large that cup would be? And not only that, but now we need to go back 6,000 or 7,000 years to Adam and Eve and let every person that's ever existed on the earth from the days of Adam and Eve and let them put their sins in that cup as well. And everybody, for however many years the Lord tarries after this, that comes along and sins, and they take their sins and put that in the cup. That's the cup that Jesus drank from. He didn't become a sinner, He became sin. When I read about Gethsemane, I want to weep. The very Son of God, with black dirt and red blood on His face, prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, let Your will be done. Jesus knew when He took that cup, when He took the full weight of sin on Himself, God would have to treat Jesus Christ as He treats sin. And He turned His back on His only begotten Son, the Son who had been with Him in eternity, the Son who had been with Him forever, the Son whom He loved, the Son whom He sent down as a man to live the life of a man so He could be like us. God Himself humbled Himself and became a man. And not only that, but then He took on Himself the sin of all the world. And God the Father had to turn His back on His own Son. The Bible says that God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Jesus knew that He who had been with the Father from all eternity would become the object of God's wrath. He'd be separated from God the Father. And He did all that because He loves you. He did all that because He cares about you. What a beautiful and costly gift. The Bible tells us that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. But I dare say that if you had been the only person in need of saving, Jesus Christ would have willingly and gladly gave His own life for you. Because He did it for me. Now, that's essential if you ask me. I want you to look at one last point with me this morning, and if you will, turn over to Micah chapter 7. Micah is in the Old Testament. I'll give you 5 or 10 minutes to find it. Micah chapter 7. Because I mentioned that nothing can change the resurrection. Nothing can change the fact that you matter to Jesus. But lastly, I want you to understand this. Nothing can change the plan of salvation. Micah chapter 7. And verse number 7, the Bible says this, Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold his righteousness. Verse 10, then she that is mine enemy shall see it and shame shall cover her which saith unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. Verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I touched on this already, but perhaps you're sitting here thinking, how can I know Jesus? Well, the Bible says in John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There was a preacher who was very fond of pure, hot horseradish sauce. And he always kept a bottle of it there on hand. And he had a guest that came over to his house one day, and he said, I bet you can't try this stuff and do it with a straight face. Well, that guy was up for a challenge, and so he took a spoonful of that horseradish sauce, and he ate the whole spoonful. By the time he was finally done choking and breathing fire out the side of his ears and everything else, he said, I've heard many preachers that preach hellfire, but you're the first one I've met who actually passes out samples of it. I'm not mad at you this morning, but I want to warn you about the judgment that's coming. And I want you to be prepared to meet God. And the plan of salvation that God lays out for us in the Word of God is very simple. He says in John chapter 3 and verse 16, probably one of the most memorized, one of the most quoted verses in all the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wow, that's a hard thing to come to grips with for somebody that has ever sinned before. And by the way, that's all of us. I would ask you to raise your hands and tell me if you've never sinned, but I know you were because you're lying, and that's a sin too. Right? Every one of us is a sinner. And I don't think there's anybody there's probably people in the world who would deny that they've sinned before, but not very many people would say, I've never done anything wrong, because we all know that we've done things wrong. We think the wrong thoughts, or we think bad things, or say bad things about somebody else. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we try to get an edge on somebody else. And there's a lot of things that we do in our life that the Bible calls sins. And if you're perfect now, I can tell you one thing. Let's go ask your parents and see what they think about how you were when you were growing up. I don't think anybody would say that you were perfect. Right? We're all sinners. And the Bible says that because we're sinners, we come short of the glory of God. We cannot get to heaven because we're sinners. And if that's where the story stopped, it would be awful discouraging. It would be awful disheartening. But honestly, that's what we all deserve because of our sins. Sin cannot enter heaven. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that there is a penalty. For the wages of sin is death. You might volunteer for different things here and there and volunteer your time, but you can't volunteer all your time or you'd not have a dime to your name to be able to live off of, right? What if your boss came in one day and said, oh, I forgot to tell you this, but this whole week was volunteer week. Thank you for your service. Well, you'd say, no, I earned my wages. I want my paycheck, right? I just gave all the bosses in here an idea. You want your wages. You earned them. You did work worthy of a wage. And that's what the Bible is saying about our sin. The wages of sin is death. There's a penalty. There's a payment for our sin. We can't just sin and sin and sin and expect that it's just going to go away at some point. There's a wage for that sin. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Spend an eternity in hell forever. What a horrible place hell is, according to what the Bible says about it. But then he says this, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why did Jesus come down to earth to become a man? Why did Jesus put up with all the things that he put up with while he lived on this earth? Why did Jesus willingly put himself in Caiaphas's hand through the betrayal kiss of Judas? He could have gotten away from that if he wanted to. He could have done any of those things if he wanted to. He chose not to. Why? Why did he suffer the beating and the ridicule and the mockery and the crown of thorns and the whip and the weight of the cross and the nails in his hands and in his feet. Why did he subject himself to that? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love. God gave his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died 2,000 years ago. He knew that I was going to come along and be born in 1983 and sin and lie and cheat and steal and have pride and do all of these other things, and I was going to need somebody to wash my sins away. And even though he knew that I was going to sin against him after his death on the cross, he did it anyway. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A little boy and his father were driving down a country road on a beautiful spring afternoon, and they had the windows down, and all of a sudden a bee flew in the window. And the boy started panicking because he was deathly allergic to bees. And he started jumping around in the car trying to get away from that bee, and it just seemed like it was right on top of him. And all of a sudden, his father reached over and grabbed the bee and squeezed it in his hand. And then he let it go. But as soon as he let it go, the son became frantic all over again. And as that bee buzzed around in the car, his dad said, hold on. He said, I want you to see something. He reached out his hand and he pointed to the spot where that bee had left his stinger in his hand. And he said, I took the sting for you. There's nothing that bee can do. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He took the sting of death. He took our penalty. He took our punishment that was for us. He took what rightfully belonged to me. And he took it upon himself. In fact, the Bible says that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Jesus Christ took the sting of death for us. He took the penalty and the payment and the punishment of sin for us. I want you to imagine a scene this morning. They took Jesus and they nailed him to a cross. We know the story of the crucifixion. And I wish we had time to read through the entire story. But there were two thieves, one on each side of Jesus Christ. But there were three crosses altogether. Two thieves that were crucified and one that belonged to Barabbas. And you can imagine that the soldiers with a torch goes down the narrow corridor of a dingy Roman jail and he stops outside of a cell where Barabbas is sitting there knowing that it's his turn to be taken out and crucified on a cross. But instead of being put in handcuffs and led to that cross, the soldiers show up at the door and they say, Barabbas, you can go free. Jesus is going to die in your place. But they take him, and as they walk out the door of that jail, they say, you see that cross there in the middle? That cross was for you. That's the cross that you should have hung on. But Jesus Christ is going to be dying in your place. And I don't know what became of Barabbas. But isn't it wonderful how God arranged the whole thing so we can learn and see the lesson of substitution? You say, Christ died for me. Christ died for me. And that's true, but I want you to tweak it just a little bit. Instead, say this to yourself, Christ died instead of me. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. You should have been the one hanging on that cross, the same way that Barabbas should have been the one hanging on the cross. You should have had to pay for your sins. You should be spending an eternity in hell. The purpose of the cross is one of substitution. Barabbas was a thief. We're thieves. Barabbas was a rebel. We're meant to be God's servants. We've rejected him. Barabbas was a murderer, and we are responsible for the death of God's son. He never would have had to die on the cross if it wasn't for me being a sinner. Barabbas was a prisoner, and we've been bound with sin. He represents all of us, and we should be the ones that are crucified on that middle cross. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do you get rid of all the sins that are added to your account? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't need to go to some priest and ask him, a man who's a sinner himself, to try to get rid of my sins for me. He can't do anything for me. You can't come to me and ask me to forgive your sins. I can't do anything for you. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ can. He's the only one who can. And he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the wonderful thing about that is verse 13 says, for whosoever, that's me, that's you, that's anybody in this entire world, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, it doesn't have anything to do with me. It doesn't have anything to do with my righteousness. The Bible says my righteousness is like filthy rags. It's not going to get me very far, but it's what Jesus Christ did for me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. When I stand before God, he's not going to see me with my list of sins. He's not going to see me with all my flaws and my imperfections. He's not going to see me with my righteousnesses as filthy rags standing before him. Because there came a day when I accepted Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. And when I stand before God, he's going to see the righteousness of Jesus Christ covering those sins. And he's not going to have any other choice but to say, I recognize the name of Jesus Christ. Come on in. It doesn't have anything to do with me. It has everything to do with what Jesus Christ did for me. D.L. Moody, an evangelist from the 1800s, told a story about a bright young girl who was 15 years old, and all of a sudden she became sick, and she was on this bed suffering, completely paralyzed on one side, nearly blind, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. And the doctors had come in, and they had examined her, and they had tried everything they could do to try to help her, they couldn't even help her because they didn't even know what was wrong with her. And as those doctors came and went, the family doctor finally came in and said to her parents as they stood by her bedside, she's seen her best days, poor child. She overheard the doctor saying then, she said, no, doctor, my best days are yet to come when I shall see the King in his beauty. That's our hope. We're not going to sink into annihilation. Christ rose from the dead to give us a hope that one day we can spend an eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the great antidote to the fear of death. I'm not afraid of dying. Amen. And it's not because of anything that I've done. I'm not afraid to die because I know where I'm going to be the moment I take my last breath on this earth. Amen. My first breath is going to be in heaven. Amen. Nothing else can take its place. Riches, genius, world pleasures, pursuits, none can bring us consolation in that dying hour the way that knowing Jesus Christ can. Amen. You and I can rejoice this morning because of the glad message that Jesus Christ is risen. I want you to turn to one last verse and we'll be done. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. See, Jesus Christ defeated death and hell and Satan, and he's offering eternal life to anybody and everybody who will place their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Perhaps God brought you here this morning so you could hear how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The way that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior is to ask him to be your Savior and to forgive your sins. Somebody has to cover your sins. And we don't have enough good in ourselves to do it. We need Jesus Christ. So it'd be a shame for you to walk out of here this morning and reject what he did for you on the cross. There are only two types of people that will stand before God. It's those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and those who have rejected him. There is no middle ground. There's no, well, I'll go spend a little bit of time in hell, and when all my sins are burned off, then I'll go into heaven. No, there is no middle ground. You've either accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you'll spend an eternity in heaven, or you've rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're going to spend eternity in hell. Here's the thing. If you die and go to hell, you die and go to hell with your sins paid for. Jesus Christ already did everything that was necessary for you to be able to spend an eternity in heaven. Your job is either to accept it or to reject it. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says this: "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Have you come to repentance this morning? Have you realized that your sins are what is sending you to an eternity in hell? Have you realized that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for those sins? Because that's the realization you have to come to in order to be able to put your faith and trust in him. Ask him to come into your heart and forgive you for those sins. He will. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it takes humility. It takes a realization that I may not be as good as I thought I was. I may not be as righteous as I thought I was. I might not have as many things added to the good side of my life as I thought I had. But even if I had a million good things and one bad, that one bad is enough to cause me to spend an eternity in hell. Jesus Christ died to pay for all of your sins. Doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter how bad you are, we all need a Savior. He died for your sins and mine. Won't you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today? There's some things that circumstances can't change. One of them is the resurrection. One of them is the fact that Jesus loves you. And one of them is the fact that he died for you so that you could have an eternity in heaven. Won't you accept him today? Can we have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning? I'm going to have a word of prayer in just a minute, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity if you'd like to come talk to somebody that can take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you can go to heaven when you die. I've given you the gist of it. I gave you the gospel in a nutshell, but perhaps you still have questions. How can I know for sure that I can go to heaven when I die? Well, if you asked me, do you know for sure that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? I wouldn't have to say, well, I hope so. Or I think so, or maybe. And again, it doesn't have anything to do with me. It has everything to do with what Jesus Christ did for me. But I can say, yes, I know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die, because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you don't have that assurance, then you need to get that taken care of today. Because here's the thing. God gave us this life to either accept or reject Jesus Christ. Once you die, you stand before God, and it's too late. You can't accept him once you're in eternity. You either accept him now or you reject him now. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross. I do pray that if there's anybody in here this morning that does not know for sure that they're on their way to heaven, that they'd get that settled today. Thank you so much for the resurrection. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much that you've given us a way that we can spend eternity in heaven with you. And again, we thank you for all you do for us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you